And we pray that this would be your study in your word, that we would be listening to you. So we commit this time to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8. We're continuing in this study as we're learning from Mark, as the Holy Spirit is teaching us through his servant Mark. Mark chapter 8, we're picking up in verse 22. And as a way of introduction in this section, there's more going on than what meets the eye. There's more going on than what initially might meet our eye. So I want you, as we look at this miracle, engage your imagination once again. Make sure this isn't just words on a piece of paper, but instead that you're trying to be there. So would you join me as we look at what Christ will do in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And I will say this, none of the other Gospels record this miracle. So it's all the more exciting that we get to look at it here in Mark, because this is Mark's personal decision that he has made in hearing from Peter, oh, I want to include this one. I want people to hear this one. Peter, tell me again. Tell me again about that time. Mark writes, and they came to Bethsaida. Now, that's not the first time we've heard the name of the town Bethsaida in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, there was another time where Jesus said, get into the boat and go to Bethsaida. And so the disciples scurried onto the boat and they made their way, but they were having pains in getting to Bethsaida. And Christ had looked out, you remember the story? He looked out, chapter 6, and he saw they were having difficulty against the wind, and so he walked on the water to them, and they made way to shore, and they never reached Bethsaida. Well, here we pick up, and finally, they get to go to the place where he initially told them to go. Some commentators take that to mean that chapter 6 really, we've been waiting to get to this moment, and finally, here we are. Well, that could be the case, or it's just simply that's where they're going next. In this moment in Jesus' ministry. And they came to Bethsaida. What do we know about Bethsaida? They were in the northwest region of the Sea of Galilee. They were over here in the northwest. Bethsaida is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. So they sail across, or row across, or however they got across the water. This is, interestingly, the hometown of Peter. This is where he was raised. According to John chapter 1, he tells us Peter was from Bethsaida. The name means the house of the fisher, the house of the fisherman. So it's appropriate that a handful of fishermen would come from Bethsaida. It's predominantly Gentile, interestingly. It's a Hellenistic area, which means there were Jews that lived there. For example, John, Peter, those guys were there. That's okay. They lived there, but it was predominantly Gentile. So you had a heavy influence of Rome in Bethsaida. And in fact, it was made famous, and we're going to see in the next couple weeks, they're in a region of the world that was made famous by a man named Herod Philip, or Philip Herod. Herod Antipas is stepbrother, or half-brother, excuse me. They came to Bethsaida. This would be a place right around this time that was becoming a major, major area of Roman influence. So we can conjecture about what takes place and who it is that's involved, Gentile. I'm speaking to you. And some people... What people? We don't know. There were some people there in Bethsaida who looked when Jesus got to shore. Some people met him to argue with him, to ask for him from a sign from him that they may... Is that what it was? So this time when he gets ashore in this Roman area, he was last week in Dalmanutha, which was a Jewish area. Now he goes to the other side. He divorced the Pharisees. He abandoned the Pharisees, literally. Came to the other side and some people met him and challenged him immediately. Right? No, that's not it at all. Some people brought to him a blind man. How are these people in comparison to the Pharisees at the last shore? Help me out here, brothers and sisters. The Pharisees that he just left were against him immediately. He comes to this shore, and what are they doing? Oh, you can save this man who's blind. Jesus. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him. Oh, that's beautiful. I want to be a beggar. Don't you? I want to be a beggar. They begged him to touch him. You get this picture. They come to shore. They're pulling the boat to shore, this 15-passenger boat, small skiff. And Jesus gets out, and there's a crowd, and somebody recognizes him, and they disappear for 5 minutes, and they come back with a man. They're leading somebody by the hand. There's a group of people, and they come to Jesus, and they get down on their knees, and they beg him, "Would you just touch this man?" Now, Jesus, the rabbi, well, you wouldn't touch an unclean person like this, who obviously has sinned, he's blind, he's a Gentile, most likely. What? Would you please just touch him? That's why they're begging him, because it wouldn't make sense for a rabbi to touch someone, let alone a blind man. Just touch him. How do they know that his touch means anything? They've heard the rabbi who touches and makes well. Would you just touch him? Are you there on the shore with me? Verse 23. And Jesus told those that brought this man to bring him over here. Bring him over to the side, would you? Now everybody watch as I reach out my hand and lay it on this man. In the name of... Is that what happens? You see Christ, these guys are on their knees, and he steps aside and he says, "Come here," and he takes this man by the hand. Why does he take the man by the hand? Do you feel this? Do you feel the weight of this? He takes this man by the hand because he cannot see. He doesn't know where to go. He's just listening. There they are. These guys are on their knees. Perhaps he's on his knees. He's been there many years. Perhaps that's how he made his living, begging. Oh, Jesus, and Jesus grabs him by the hand, and he leads him someplace. The touch of Jesus is him communicating. This is almost universal. The touch of Jesus is him communicating his compassion for this man. When you see Jesus touch somebody, think, oh, he's having compassion. Has Jesus touched you? So he reaches out. He took the man, the blind man, by the hand. Come here. Come here. You can hear him. If you listen close, you can hear him talk just to the blind man. Come here. Come over here. No, you'll be all right. Take a step. He's walking him tenderly. You know, Christ didn't grab him and say, "Let's get out of here." He was tender. Come here. He led him out of the village. Come here. Let's walk down the road a bit. Down the road, okay, we're just going to go on a walk, just you and me, down here. And you see the disciples, they're standing there going, should we? And Jesus is just paying no attention to what's going on there. Come here. Out of the village. Now, village is a unique word here for this place, because Bethsaida was not village. That'd be like referring to New York or something like a village. No, it wasn't. It'd be like referring to Forest Lake, like a village. This was no village. It was a big area. It's a metropolis, Bethsaida. It was a famous area. So when it says village, scholars are just puzzled. Well, Mark must be wrong. He got the word wrong. Or Jesus refers to Bethsaida as a village for a reason, right? Perhaps he's looking at this village and he's communicating with this man that the value of this place is not so much more than what a village would be to me. And we leave there. He diminishes the value of what the world might place on a metropolitan area and calls it, well, that village. And really, in God's eyes, what? It is. Let's remove ourselves from this little inn over here, shall we? And let's come over here. I I want to show you something. I want you to see something. You can hear Christ speaking to him. Are you with me? And when he had spit on his eyes, oh, here we go again. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Christ is spitting. And the picture is, Mark is telling us Christ looks at him and he spits on his eyes. Oh, that's beyond. I mean, that's dirty. Now we when I say that's dirty, we think, well, that's rude. For them, when I say that's dirty, they think that's unclean. You are transferring uncleanness to this man who, well, I hope he's clean, but we know he's blind, so he's unclean, but now you've just made him what? More unclean. So Jesus is spitting on him, and will this make him unclean, or will it do the reverse? Something that is unclean for us, is it unclean for Jesus? And what will it have as an impact on the man who is unclean? In the end, I think we will see that this will be the thing that makes him clean. Bless you. Just don't do that in my eyes, thank you. Or anyone else. We laugh, but that's what he did. It's like he sneezed into this guy's face. He spit it. Worse, he aimed it and spit right on his eyes. And then, to make it worse, Jesus reaches out his hand, and what does he do? And he laid his hands on him. The touch of Christ, there it is again. It's very clear. This passage is riddled with these unclean things, this transfer of bodily fluids, and this with on the shore of a place where this Roman area, this, what are you doing, Jesus? I'm spitting on this man's eyes, and I'm touching him. There's a lot of touch going on here. But then he asked him, do you see anything? Now, this is a question. This man, he's blind. Do you see anything? Have you ever been asked by Jesus, do you see anything? Do you see? And we're going to wrestle with that question a bit later here. And it says in verse 24, he looked up. Or your translation says, it might say something like, he looked again, or he saw again. The reason why there's a difficulty here is the word that is translated again or up is used interchangeably both ways. We see this in a more famous passage when Jesus says you must be born again. It also means you must be born from above. So in the same way, the same Greek word is used here. He saw again, or he saw up. He looked up. Do you see? So I think what Mark is meaning here, what Jesus is saying is he looked up, or Mark is saying he's looked up. Peter is looking on and he looked up, or he's seeing again. It's a very appropriate word. And said, I see men, but they look like trees. They look like trees walking. Now there's something interesting here in this sentence. I see men, but they look like trees walking. The interesting thing is it's a sort of a convoluted, confused sentence. It's very difficult to translate this sentence because it doesn't quite fit. Here's what it literally says. I am seeing men that, as trees, I see walking. So if you heard somebody say a sentence like that, I'm seeing men that, as trees, I see walking. That's literally what it's saying. There's no smoothing it out. And the reason your translators smooth it out is because, well, it must mean that he's saying, I see trees walking like men. Or I see men that are looking like trees walking. But really what's happening is this confusion of a statement. He's having trouble grasping, and it's coming out in the sentence, and he's blown away. You see it there? He's tripping over his, men, trees, walking. In other words, is it perfect yet? It's not clear yet. I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on him, on his eyes again. You see, the first time there wasn't enough power. Jesus failed. And we understand now why he asked the question. I got to make sure I got it right. Is the saliva acidic enough? Did I get the... And is that what's happening? First of all, why does he ask the question? He asks the question for your benefit. He asks the question for my benefit and for the disciples who are following down the road, trying to figure out what's going on. They see him spit, and then they hear him say, "What do you see?" As if Jesus doesn't know what he sees. As if Jesus doesn't know that the one standing before him appears as a tree before him, walking around as if the disciples down the road are looking like a bunch of moving trees. As if Christ doesn't know that, but he asks this question, and then he allows himself to touch him again. "Come here." He takes him by the hand, reaches up once again with his eyes, and he touches his eyes. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. And if that word didn't communicate it well enough, Mark says it again, and he saw everything clearly. The word "saw" there is the word that's used for he saw details. It's the word that might be translated investigate. This man could see things that he'd never seen before. He was able to study with his eyes. He saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home. "Go home. Do not even enter the village. Go home. Do not even enter the village." Now, why would Jesus make that statement? There's a few different ways of interpreting that or understanding that. The first and most common understanding, listen to me, some of you have ears but are not hearing. And perhaps you have eyes but are not seeing the text here. Listen to me. Are you with me? Let there not be a disconnect between us this morning or the Holy Spirit in us. Why does he send him home and tell him, "Don't go into the village"? Well, one of the most common understandings is Jesus sends him home and not to the village because he wants to quiet him. As he often says, "Don't tell anybody about this. Just go home." Now, that's likely. It's probably part of it. But I think there's another element happening here, and we would do well to glean from this. What would the village or the city have anything to do with a blind man? Where would a blind man have made his living? At home? You have to go where the people are. You have to go into the city. The blind would wake up and go into the city first thing in the morning and go stay there all day. And what would they do? Depend on people to give them from their purse. "What can I have? Some. I can't see anything. Give me just something." And they would beg all day. And Jesus is saying, "Okay, now you don't need to beg anymore. You don't need to depend on the city. You don't need to depend on people. You just go home. Go home and rejoice." I think that's part of it. In whom do we depend? Upon whom do we depend? So as a student of the word, we have to ask the question, what's going on here? What's the purpose of the text? So we've seen the miracle. I hope you were there with me. We've looked at Christ and what he has done. And so our first conclusion is just, please, do you see it as another example of the unbelievable grace and authority of Jesus Christ to be able to restore the sight of a man? Do you see it? Are you there? Do you understand the significance of that? Some of us we've seen so many miracles that what? "Oh, these miracles, this is old news. I don't really, okay, oh, Jesus heals another person. Good riddance, so what? Okay, well, that's exciting, but think about the man. Think about the man who was not able to see and now he's restored. He can see things clearly. Think about from his perspective. Does it rock you or is it old news? Oh, I hear Jesus does stuff for some people, but I haven't seen it, you know, da, 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 da." No, he just made this man's life totally different. Is it getting old? So simply from a historical perspective, this is a grand story, isn't it? Just seeing this and the truth therein is beautiful. My second conclusion, or second observation, or second thing that occurs to me is we wouldn't know we were reading Scripture if it wasn't challenged by skeptics. This text is one of the few, or many, that are challenged by those who don't believe in the authority of God's word. And they would say, as they saw the feedings, the two multitudes, those feedings, this is a doublet of another miracle. Duh. Clearly, Jesus already did this miracle, and Mark got the details wrong this time, because in chapter 7, he did this miracle. Don't you remember? And now this is, I'm saying it this way because this is the attitude. Duh. You're supposed to pick up on that. Mark has already recorded this. There was a man in a place that was more Gentile than Jewish who there was spit involved. There was a man, he was brought to Jesus in order to be healed by others. Do you remember this story in chapter 7, verse 32 through 37? Jesus removes the man from the crowd. Remember, he did that here. It's probably the same miracle. He spit. There was a tongue involved and ears. The face was involved. Don't you remember? Jesus commands something at the end, something like silence. In this case, it's go home. Obviously, they're the same miracle, right? No. Perhaps the similarities are to cause us, the student of the word, to say, why are they similar? Why are these two miracles so similar? Jesus heals in the other miracle that's considered a doublet in some people's minds. Jesus heals the hearing of a man and his ability to speak. And now he heals somebody's eyesight. So if they were to be meant to be seen together, what can we say about this Messiah, Jesus? He heals. The dumb can speak. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. You see, all of these things are meant to be seen together. We're meant to read them and say, what is he doing? Could this be Isaiah being fulfilled on the earth? What passage in Isaiah? Let's go to Isaiah 35 real quickly. If you look at chapter 35 of Isaiah, speaking of the end days, the last days, the moment when God would do something on the earth. Isaiah chapter 35, picking up in verse 5. Isaiah 35, 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the hunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. This is a glorious moment of hope. A prophetic moment where God is saying these things will come to pass someday and in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And for those that are looking at this, they can say almost for certain, what? These things are being fulfilled. The end days are here. The last days are here. And if that was just some random text that was all alone in its implication there, we would be missing Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, Isaiah 32, 3 through 4, Isaiah 29, 18, 43, 8, Jeremiah 5, 21, Deuteronomy 29, 4, Ezekiel 12, 2, Ezekiel 44, and Ezekiel 44, 5. All of these passages talk about the deaf hearing, the eyes being opened, the mouth being able to speak. These are things that the people have been waiting to see happen. And so when you see these two miracles together, you have to come to the conclusion that what? Either Mark has just got it wrong, or Christ is fulfilling the prophecies of old. Are you with me? The Messiah has come. He's here. He's right there in our next text, which I shouldn't say this, but might cause us to understand, oh, Peter was picking up on something. But we're not going there, so don't look ahead yet. There's a third observation I want to make with you. And this is perhaps the most significant for you and me and for the text of Mark. We're in the midst of a grand transition in this book. A transition where the Pharisees have been set aside, and the disciples now are going to be in focus. He's doing things for the sake of the disciples. He's turning to teach the disciples. He's turning now to teach us as we look at the word. What is Jesus saying here? And the first miracle that takes place after this grand transition, and we enter into this next section of Mark, is a miracle where the miracle takes place in stages. There is no other miracle in the New Testament where it takes stages to complete the miracle. In other words, Mark is writing this way, at this moment, for a specific reason, and perhaps other miracles did take stages, but those details were not recorded for us. In this case, Mark says, and this is how it happened. And Peter said, when he spit on that guy's eyes the first time, he could see something like trees, but it wasn't enough. So then Jesus reached out his hand again and touched his eyes, and his eyes were restored perfectly. In other words, this man saw things blurrily and it wasn't good enough for Jesus. He wanted his eyesight to be restored perfectly. Now, what did Jesus just ask the disciples just a few days ago? He asked them another question. Do you not yet understand? AKA, what do you see? Or, do you not yet see clearly? This miracle is a picture of whose heart condition? It's a picture of the process of the disciples' hearts. Because there they stand before the Messiah. There they stand. But have they been healed? Now, the first thing in this observation that I want us to take home with us is this. If Christ is making a parallel between this miracle and the transition of the disciples to being able to see, which I believe is happening here in Mark, that means for you and me, we have to come to grips with the fact that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, Mark sees that as miraculous. Do you see what I'm saying? The disciples have an eyesight problem. The disciples have a heart problem. And it's going to take a miracle of Jesus. Who has to do the work? Christ has to do a miracle to cause the disciples to be able to see. For you and me, we talk about our conversion and, you know, often deep down in the back of our mind, we're like, it's like a prideful thing. Like I was in this place and some of you are saying it's not prideful at all. Well, I hope it's not, because it's a miracle. Are you with me? What Christ has done for each of us is miraculous. He has reached out his hand and caused us who are unclean to be called clean sons and daughters of God miraculously. We were before him blind and he reached out his hand and made us see. But notice there was a process involved, which means this man had a journey with Jesus, didn't he? Some of you think, we don't really take a journey with Jesus. We just get clean, we get made well, and that's it. And I'm here to say this miracle tells us that there's a journey for this man, and so it is for you and me. There's a journey that takes place, right? And when you begin to see Christ is right there and he continues to hold your hand and he brings you to a place, it's not about just making some decisions, a one-day thing, and that's all there is to it. No, this relationship, we use the word relationship because that's what it is. This relationship is ongoing. And this man now knows Jesus, and he's going to walk with Jesus, and he's going to mature in Jesus. And so his eyes can see clearly because of Jesus. So it is with you and me. You don't just take a drink of the ointment, then it's all done. In other words, he's there to take us on this journey with him for the rest of our lives. For us, our sight comes through an ongoing relationship with Jesus, I wrote down. If that's the case, I want to ask you the same question Jesus asks this man. What do you see? Look at me with earthly eyes, but look now right at Jesus and say, and I want to ask you, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see him clearly or is it fuzzy? Do you understand who it is that put himself before you, who's reaching out his hand? Do you see him clearly or is it blurry? If it's blurry, how will your eyes be made well? by running home and forgetting all this stuff and just moving on with life, we're just going to keep going with things because I don't know what that's about. Yeah, I was seeing something, but I'm kind of... No. If your eyesight is blurry, stay with him. Stay with him. Look to him. Talk to him. I don't quite understand, but I want the answer. Jesus, what am I looking at? Ask him. Now listen to me, and this might sound like a broken record, but you have to hear this again. I have to hear this again. We can never stop proclaiming this truth. In the Gospel of Mark, some of you have drifted. This is the time to listen carefully. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples have not yet been able to understand what they're looking at. They have eyes that can't quite see it. They need to be healed. And in this process, they're going to stumble more. They're going to say, I think I'm looking at trees, but the trees are moving or walking or like men. I'm not quite sure. And they're going to stumble. They're going to say things that are true. And then they're going to say things that are not true. They're going to not quite get the picture. It's going to be blurry. And the only event that will clear things up is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way you can rightly look at Jesus Christ and understand what he did is looking at the cross. And if your relationship, and I say this because we're no different. If we walk through life just thinking about the one who heals, the one who makes me well, the one who's right by my side, I hang out with him and we go and he's going to be my sidekick and I'm going to do this. But if you cannot remember that truth, the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, you will see him blurrily. Your eyes will still be blinded by untruth. It is only through the lens of the cross and his glorious resurrection that we can fully understand what he came to do. And the disciples, listen to me, the disciples will fail and fail and fail and fail until that day when their eyes would finally see clearly. And so it is with this blind man. The touch of Christ is him condescending to death on our behalf, where we enter into that death with him. Do you see the touch? Have you entered into the death of Jesus Christ and then turned and now in life? We have his life in us. That's what Christianity is all about. I feel like, you know, sometimes we think, church is a place where I have these lessons that I learn about life. These things I learn, okay, and then in this situation of my life, this is how we deal with that. In this situation, this is how we deal with that. I wish you would really teach me more about these subjects rather than, you're always on about this thing or that thing, and listen to me. If church is about anything other than the death and resurrection and the glorious grace that Jesus Christ has given us, then you're not in the right church. This is always going to be about Jesus Christ and what he did for you and me on the cross. And every day of my life and every day of your life should start with that unbelievable truth. It should go on in this situation. And if you can't remember about the cross of Christ, then you got to change that. You got to turn yourself over to him and say, Lord, remind me of what you did. Because you won't see clearly until you do that. By the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to remember that truth. Yeah, but I struggle with this sin, and I just can't get over this thing and that thing. And let me just give you a clue. The cross. How's that sober you? Yeah, but I'm really struggling in this relationship, and I just want them to like me, and hey, let me give you a clue. The cross! Yeah, I know, but I got these things that are going on, and in all eternity, there is nothing more important than the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the early church, the cross was not a symbol you would find in the early church. These archaeologists, they have uncovered these early remains. And there's a point in the history when the cross, all of a sudden, they start to use the cross. It's like something changed in the early church to the moment where they began to use the cross. And the difference was this. The early days of Christianity, death was all around them. And they understood death, and they had only one lens to look at death through. That was the cross of Jesus Christ. Their life was living the cross of Jesus Christ. But then there came a day when things got easier and life was easy, and so they had to remember the cross. And so it is for you and me. My uncle is he's dying of cancer. He has pancreatic cancer, stage 4. He's getting weaker every day. They're treating him for the essentially for the pain and just to prolong as much as possible. And every interaction now that he has in his life is always through what lens, do you think? I'm dying, okay? So now this meal that I'm having with you is so important because, and you sit before him and you're having a meal with him and you're thinking in the back of your mind, this might be the last time I eat with him. I want to make my words count. And I'm thinking about him and his family through the lens of death. It changes everything. Do you understand? When death is right there, it changes our thinking. It changes our minds. It causes us to recognize there are things that are more important. And I'm here to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not physical death that we look at life through. It's the death of Jesus Christ that we have to look at life through. And when you do that, it really does change the circumstances, because you can't look at your circumstances the same way. Christ gave himself for me. The only one who is perfect, the only one who didn't deserve to die, the only eternal God gave himself for me. Help us to think on the cross of Jesus Christ and the glorious truth of his resurrection more every day, Lord. We are dead people walking. Have you been crucified with Christ? Or is it just a side note in your life, a blip on the side? Jesus died. Have you been crucified with him? See, the problem is, for the disciples at this point in the story, listen to me, they were following a prophet from Nazareth who did these wondrous things, but they needed the touch that would come at the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it would ultimately come to full clarity at what event? When the Holy Spirit came and touched them at Pentecost. It's the same for you and me. But the epicenter, the high point of all history, the event that our lives should be shaped around, is the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to not overlook this event. Help us to not minimize it. Help us to not set it aside for what we might think is better truth, but instead help us to be captivated by this truth. May it overwhelm us because of your grace. May we be transformed all the more into your image by your death, which is our death with you on the cross. And I know my words have fallen short of these deep truths, and so we pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would have clear understanding about what you are saying. We thank you that we are past those days where we were bound with blurry vision, and we are now beholding you, the one who rose again. We give ourselves to you. Please touch us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you look to Christ? Don't look away from him and think you're going to see more clearly. Look to him. That's where our sight will be found, is when we're looking at him. Allow yourself to be met by Jesus, to be touched by Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, but stay with him. Look to him. Be with him. This is our life. He is our life. Don't go anywhere else. So will you stay with me? Help me to stay with him. I want to help you to stay with him. At the foot of the cross, let's be a body who are dragging each other back to the cross. Oh, don't go down that road. You come back here. Stay looking at the cross of Jesus Christ and know that there is life because of what he did 3 days later, he rose for you and me into the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, let's proclaim to the world that we are loved by a great and awesome God.